Reading at verse 32. Exodus 16 and reading at verse 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. The book of Leviticus, chapter 5, please. Verse 11. Leviticus 5 and verse 11. "But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the 10th part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense therein, for it is a sin offering. Then the priest, then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering." Chapter 6, verse 19. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The 10th part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baken, thou shalt bring it in. And the baken pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt." The book of Numbers, chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 15. It is against the background of what is termed the jealousy offering. And in the jealousy offering, we find that a man thinks or has suspicions that his wife has gone aside and played the harlot. She's going to be brought to the test. And verse 15, we have part of that test when it says, "Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her. The 10th part of an ephah of barley meal, he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon. For it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take, and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse." We'll look at that by and by a little further, God willing. Lastly, please, the book of Numbers and chapter 28. Numbers 28 and verse 3. Thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. He has the drink offering of that offering in verse 7 and so on. Now may the Lord grant his blessing to the reading of his good word once again this afternoon. For a little while this afternoon, child of God, I'd like to meditate on an expression that occurred in each of those readings that we read together, the tenth part of an ephah of flour. And I want us to take a look at that tenth part of an ephah of flour. I want us to see today that when we look at that tenth part of the ephah of flour, that what we're looking at are the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first occurrence, as we read, was in the book of Exodus and chapter 16, against the background of the giving of the manna. Now we know very well, don't we, that the manna speaks of Christ. The Lord Jesus said so himself in the Gospel of John and chapter 6. It was he that told us that he is the true bread that cometh down from heaven. And when he spoke about that manna that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness, he said, they ate bread and are dead. I am the true bread. So that when we come to look at the manna, child of God, that manna quite evidently speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you come across the first reference to anything in our Bible, it does give character to the whole of what it's speaking about. And when we come to look at the manna, we have read how that it pleased God that there should be kept up an omer of that manna in the ark and under the mercy seat. It was kept in the ark. Probably what is spoken of in the book of Revelation as the hidden manna, the Christ of God in glory. And what we want to take a look at today is to see that tenth part. A tenth part that would speak of all the perfections of God's beloved Son. What the Lord Jesus was to the Father. Because it was the Father that wanted the tenth part kept up. And I want us to take a look at these various scriptures that would show us something of what the Lord Jesus is to his own, child of God, the tenth part of an ephah. All the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the perfections that are going to be needed for you and for me in our life here below. We read of it in at least five occasions. We're going to see in the book of Exodus that the tenth part is against the background of strength for our journey here below. For we're going to need strength for the journey here below. When we went to the book of Leviticus in chapter 5, we will see it was against the background of the need for recovery when sin came into the life. And says God, there were certain cases when they were going to give the tenth part of an ephah. And we're going to see that all the perfections of Christ, child of God, are needed to recover me when sin comes into the life. In chapter 6, we noted that the priests, on the day when they were consecrated to the work, and during the time in which they spent in the tabernacle precincts, the week before the week of their calling, every day they had to give to God an offering. And what they gave amongst that offering was the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. They're going to give Christ as their offering. And we're going to see that against the background of our priestly service, child of God, not only strength for the journey, not only when sin breaks out, but in all our service, what we need is Christ in all his perfections before the Father. And it's Christ that should be everything to us. When we came to the book of Numbers in chapter 5, we saw a little, or we will see as we go through it, we saw that there was a husband that had suspicions about his wife's fidelity. She's going to be brought to the test. What is the test, child of God? When it seems that shame might be being manifested in a life, what's the test? Christ is the test. She had to bring the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. On the other occasions, the tenth part was manna. On the other occasions, it's the tenth part of fine flour. Here, it's the tenth part of barley meal. But nevertheless, that tenth part must speak of Christ. And as we come to it, we'll no doubt see that when he speaks of the tenth part of barley meal, it's a Christ in resurrection that's before us there. That's going to test our affections. We'll see that it was all that Christ was here, but all that Christ now is before the Father. Child of God, it's such a Christ that tests our affections. And to see if the shame linked with us, because our affections are not what they ought to be. But then, when you go to the book of Numbers and chapter 28, it's against the background now of the sacrifices that God wanted from all the people. You remember how in the book of Leviticus and chapter 23, we have the Feast of Jehovah. There, you have the appointed season, the times when the children of Israel had to come, and they had to serve the Lord. Three times in a year, all the males of Israel, they had to come up before God, and they had to come up to sacrifice. And the season is given you in the book of Leviticus and chapter 23. But when you come to the book of Numbers, chapters 28 and chapter 29 that we read from, child of God, it's not the season, but the sacrifices that had to be offered at that season. And amongst the sacrifices that had to be offered was the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. So that when it comes to the sweet savour offerings of the saints of God, what are they going to give to God? Child of God, they've got to give to God Christ. Christ. For that tenth part, it speaks of the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for priests in the service, but for the whole congregation. As they're ministering to the heart and pleasure of God, they're going to give the tenth part. Now let's go back and let's take a look at them a little by little. When we'll see that it's Christ that's needed for strength for the journey, to meet our need when sin breaks out, to give us ground for service before the throne as we move in priestly activity, to cover our shame, child of God, and again that there might be a sweet savour that ascends heavenward. It's all in the same occasion, the tenth part of an ephah that's brought before us. The first reference, as we say, was that which we had in the book of Exodus and chapter 16. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, we find that that manna that was rained down upon the children of Israel daily, says God to Moses, and Moses to Aaron, you'll keep some of it in a pot. Child of God, what was going to be the strength for his children here? God wanted some of that preserved. And we're in a little section where three or four times over, it says it has to be kept. That manner, child of God, speaks of our Lord Jesus. That manner speaks of our Lord Jesus here as he moved amongst men. But what the Lord Jesus was here amongst men, says God, it has to be kept. And you'll lay it up, and you'll place it in a pot, and you'll put it in the ark. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament calls it a golden pot. In the Old Testament, it was merely a pot. They didn't know that Christ, child of God, as he came forth into this scene to meet the need of the people, was going to be God manifest in flesh. But when the New Testament speaks about him, it speaks of keeping it in a golden pot. For of course, the golden pot would speak of the eternal deity that marks God's beloved Son. And that golden pot had to be kept within the ark. Says God, I ever want. The fragrance of all that blessed man was, and every manifestation of all that Christ was here amongst men, I want that kept. That's never to be lost.
ever to be remembered, going to be what the saints of God are going to feed on eternally, child of God. For one of the promises to the overcomers of the saints at Pergamos in the book of the Revelation is, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And child of God, what has sustained us here? What has given us strength here? Is what's going to give us strength eternally. The Lord Jesus is what we're going to feed on eternally. We've only begun. And the measure of what Christ is to us now will be the measure of what Christ is going to be to us eternally. But child of God, it's Christ and only Christ that'll give us strength for the journey. And I think I handled the manna in these parts on one occasion. So I don't want to go too much through the manna. Just again, one or two simple things in connection with it. I noticed, child of God, that manna had to be gathered morning by morning. I noticed that if the people were going to get strength for the journey, there had to be a daily gathering, not a weekly. And we're taught when we come down to verse 16 that that manna, it had to be gathered. Every man, he gathered an omer of it. What was kept up for God was going to be what met the need of the people. For you remember, they were told to fill an omer. The sufficiency for heaven, child of God, is what's sufficient for you. What heaven desires is what you should desire. A full omer, says God, for me. A full omer for you. That's what God wants. And he wants you to feed on Christ as he feeds on Christ. And the fullness of Christ, child of God, should be what you're feeding on and what I'm feeding on. Or to feed on the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. And to gather it morning by morning. Not just as we come to gatherings. Not just as we come to meetings. Shouldn't only be here where we're feeding on Christ. But every day, child of God, gleaning something of that blessed man, taking a divine provision, and getting all the perfections of God's lovely Son, and feeding on that blessed man. And you see in verse 16 again, when they take an omer of it, the divine provision for human need, it says, you'll take it, every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And that's where God wants me to feed. I do bless God for assembly gatherings. And I do bless God for all that I've learnt and been taught in assembly gatherings. And I'm glad we had a good wise man at home, Mr. Morrison, that Mr. Gooding knows very well. And when we were young men, he brought these men down to the little assembly where we were. And we sat at their feet. And we fed from their hand. I want to tell you, I'm glad they came. I'm glad the Mr. Goodings, the Mr. Hunters, the Mr. Cundings, we could go through them all, you know, the Mr. Leckets. And we can think of many more, the Hewitts and the Cuthbertsons, and our dear brother here, he knows them all. And they came and we sat at their feet, and we got fed from their hand. I'm glad Mr. Morrison did what he did. Because I tell you, if they hadn't come, I'd have been a very weak and a very sickly soul. Because if it wasn't for the plate that they felt, if it wasn't for the food they put before me, I don't think I'd have ever got anything. The child of God saved at 16. It wasn't until I was about 23 that I started to open this book for myself in my tent. The only time I ever opened it was in the gatherings. Oh, a wee snippet, you know. A little reading. That's not feeding, child of God. It's hardly a wee sip of tea, is it? Whatever you drink here, coffee. A wee reading's not enough. That doesn't satisfy the soul. That doesn't feed you, child of God. That'll not give you strength for the journey. I fed weekly. And only when these men came, and let me tell you, I was very weakly. You spell it differently, don't you? And I'm not surprised that I started to imbibe a number of the false doctrines that started to move around relative to Pentecostalism and so on. And it wasn't child of God until I started to take the Omer for myself and started to take the Omer in the tent for myself. The divine truth started to come to the soul and child of God then to be able to see the errors of these things that I'd so easily imbibed when with great weakness because of failure to read and to study and to feed on the lovely person of God's beloved Son. I had no strength. And everything that came, I seemed to be open to it. And every doctrine imbibed. I'd never learned, child of God, the great truth that my sin was gone and gone forever. Now always troubled and bothered with the thing. And when good brethren like this came, went and spoke to them. Because of these so-called besetting sins, I thought. I'd never learned that God had said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, and all I was doing was remembering them all the time. I'd never learned a God that had put them behind his back. I kept looking back and looking at them and bringing them up. The child of God, as I started to get into this book, I started to get some strength. I started to feed on the lovely person of Christ. And you know, what we learn today, when it's the truth that sanctifies, it's the truth that separates, it's the truth that sets you apart from God. Bless God for the day when I started to take my tenth part and started to feed on all the perfections of God's beloved Son to give me some strength. You young people, get into your book. Study your book. Read your book. Glean from the book. Let it strengthen your soul. You'll not fail in the wilderness as many of Israel did. For they did fail. As they got to a point where they despised this light bread. And when there's nothing at all beside this manna, they wanted something else in its place. And child of God, they started to beat it and they started to bake it and they started to grind it. And they're going to try and change it and alter it. It wasn't sufficient. God did nothing more with it, you know, than what they did. Just put it into an omer and said, you're laid up within the sanctuary. That's pleasurable to me. And that's all that I desire. And all that God wants of you and all that God wants of me is that we get Christ, child of God. And as we feed on that lovely man, let me tell you, it'll give us strength for the journey here. We need strength. And we'll not fail as Israel failed in the wilderness. If we take our Omer daily, and if we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if the perfections of that blessed man are all about us, then we'll stand as we're moving for him here. Come to the book of Leviticus and chapter 5. From the book of Leviticus, we find it again. The tenth part of an ephah. Here, it's not against the background of needed strength for the journey. Here, child of God, it's against the background of when sin might break out in a believer's life. Because it's in the midst of what is termed the sin offering. As you would well know, the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 to 6, they're taken up with the offerings. They're taken up with the offerings of a redeemed people. They're taken up with the offerings of a people that are out of Egypt. And they're taken up with the offerings of a people that are associated with the gathering centre, with that tabernacle. So that when we come to Luke here, at the sin and the trespass offerings, in the midst of these offerings, child of God, these sin and trespass offerings have nothing to do with the sinner that's not saved. They have nothing to do with the unbeliever. These are God's provision. When failure might break out in your life and failure might break out in my life. Failure, child of God, will hinder us from being worshippers. God wants worshippers. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, the word was that went to Pharaoh, "You'll let my people go that they might serve me. You'll let them go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that they might serve me." 3 days' journey. That's me serving on resurrection ground, you know. And I can only serve God on resurrection ground, child of God. The 3 days that my blessed Lord took from death to resurrection. And the moment I'm on resurrection ground, I've left the world behind. And God said, "Let them serve me 3 days' journey into the wilderness." You can't serve God in the world. You've got to come out on the 3 days' journey. You've got to get linked with our Lord Jesus on resurrection ground. And you've got to be linked with a resurrected man. You cannot be linked with this world in worship. And when they go to come in worship, God tells them how they're going to worship. You'll build an altar. Oh, it was a big altar. 5 cubits, 5 cubits, 5 cubits, 5 cubits. And I want to tell you, child of God, that altar was not for sin. Oh, all your books will tell you. I don't know whether Paul's got any books on the offerings outside yonder, but if you go and get a look at them, you'll find whenever they come to that big brazen altar, the first thing that you met as you came into that tabernacle court, you'll find that every one of the books, I've never found one yet. If I find one, then I'll take my hat off to him, and I don't wear one. But I'll still take it off. And every one of them tell me that that altar is the place where you find expiation for sin. Sin has to be met first of all. Child of God, it's nothing to do with sin. Nothing. It wasn't for sin. That altar was for worshippers. That altar was for burnt offerings. It was for ascending offerings. It was for offerings which were for divine pleasure. Wasn't for sin at all. If that was going to be answered, that was going to be answered on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. As far as their salvation was concerned, that was settled in Egypt. And when I come to this great big altar here, child of God, the word is that the fire will never go out. Oh, I'm glad the fire's gone out as far as sin's concerned, aren't you? That was put out, child of God, 2,000 years ago, and it'll never be lit again. That's been finished forever. But this fire will never go out. It'll always be burning, and the Bible says it'll not go out, and the Bible says you'll not put it out. You see, God always wants the worship of his own. And when you come to the first of these offerings, child of God, they are burnt offerings. Ascending offerings. Offerings that are going to burn all night until the morning. We're in the night season now, aren't we? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The child of God, the light of the world is gone. And the world has been plunged into darkness. And in this night season, God still wants something that's going to be for his pleasure, and it's going to burn all night until the morning. The morning's coming, the Lord's coming, but all the night season through until our Lord Jesus comes in the hour of his rejection, he wants the saints of God presenting upon the altar something for his pleasure. And he wants the worship of your heart and mine. And there's something that can come in and spoil that, child of God. Sin can spoil it from my sight. You see, God never sees our sins. The Epistle of John makes that very clear. Hebrews chapter 10 makes that very clear. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. Sin never rises as far as God's concerned, but it certainly rises as far as I'm concerned. And it hinders my fellowship. And there's something that would keep me back from that big altar when sin comes. And child of God, God wants me there. And he wants the ascending offering to be going up. But before I can put it there,
then the sin question has to be settled, and I've got to get right again with him before I can approach to it again. And God's going to make provision that whenever sin breaks out in your life or breaks out in my life, God's going to make provision that it can be dealt with, that I might be able to continue as a worshipper at that great big altar. Now I notice when he talks about the sin offering and the trespass offering, child of God, I notice this, that God never expects it to break out. And when it does break out, we're told it must be a sin of ignorance. You'll see that, won't you, when you come to chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, if a soul sin through ignorance. Again, when you go down to verse chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance. Again, verse 22, when a ruler hath sinned and hath done somewhat through ignorance. Verse 27, and if one of the people of the land sin through ignorance. Oh, they didn't know they were going to do it. They didn't set themselves out to do it. Is it something like the brother of Galatians, overtaken in a sin? Wasn't expecting to sin. It didn't go out on a deliberate course. Not an Ananias and Sapphira here. Never came back to the altar, child of God. They were never recovered, were they? Theirs wasn't a sin of ignorance. Young men carried their bodies out. But it's when there's a sin of ignorance, inadvertent sin, unexpected sin. And again, as the Epistle of John says, if we sin, not when. Oh, we know what weakness there is, but child of God, if we sin. But if we do sin, if failure comes in, child of God, God's going to make provision for us to come back. And chapters 4 through to chapter 5 and verse 15, he's making provision for them to come back. And he's giving the various offerings that are going to be needed for them to come back. But you know, when you come to chapter 5 and verse 7, it says of a certain man that they're going to bring from the goats or from the herd, they're going to bring a female, a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. But says verse 7, if he is not able. You see, there might be poverty. Maybe I just couldn't get a goat, or I couldn't get a sheep. Can't I be restored, Lord? Is there no hope for me? Can I never be a worshipper again? Ah, says God, if you're not able to bring me the goat, I'll tell you what you can do. You can bring me 2 turtle doves or 2 wee pigeons. I'll let you come back. And if you can't bring the big thing that speaks of Christ and all the perfections of his walk here, and you can't bring it, well, get a wee glimpse of that heavenly man and bring him, will you? And I'll let you come back. Have a look again when you come down to verse 11. If he be not able. And child of God, God's making provision here for absolute poverty. God wants worshippers. And he doesn't want anything to stop us being worshippers. So he's not able to bring a goat. Well, you can bring 2 turtle doves, you can bring 2 pigeons. But Lord, such is my poverty, I can't even lay my hands on 2 turtle doves and 2 pigeons. Well then, says God, I'll make provision again. Almost all things are purged by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But almost all things, says God, I want you back. And I want that sin dealt with. And I want you fully recovered. Will you bring me, please, the 10th part of an ephah, a fine flower? Child of God, it's Christ again, isn't it? Strength for the journey. And if I'm going to find recovery before God, if I can't move in the fullness of a bullock or of a goat or even of turtle doves, let me get an appreciation of the man that came forth from the glory.
The man that met every need as far as heaven was concerned. Let me take a handful. And let me bring it, and let me bring it to the altar. For on that, child of God, I'm going to find restoration. I'm going to find recovery. God wants me as a worshipper. And if my appreciation cannot rise anything further beyond the fact of a wee meal offering, then says God, I'll take that as a sin offering. Mind you, you'll put no oil on it. You'll put no frankincense there. This is a dry meal offering. The oil that speaks of all the power and energy of the Spirit of God that moved in the life of our Lord Jesus. The frankincense that speaks of the devotion of that life. No, it's a Christ that's going through the fire for sin, child of God. But it's with a view to my recovery. And when sin breaks out, says God, what you need is the lovely person of Christ for your restoration. For the journey, what you need is Christ. When sin breaks out, what you need is Christ. Come to chapter 6. For chapter 6, we are taught here, it's against the background of the offering that must be for Aaron and his sons, verse 19, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. And on the day, child of God, when these men were separated to this high calling of priestly activity, I tell you, no higher calling, is there? A dear brother had it before us this morning in the reading, when he reminded us of those lovely verses in the Book of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 5. You and I built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up. You look back to that priesthood of old, and you see, child of God, those men that were set apart from the rest of the people, and set apart that they might move in the sanctuary before God. I tell you, high honor indeed. Well might the Lord Jesus speak of a people he's taken out from the world. And he has taken us out, child of God. The world passes by. As we learn today, it pours out its scorn. It sets forth its hatred. But it knows nothing of the dignity that God has placed upon the likes of you and has placed upon the likes of me. Would you like to go back to the day when Aaron was separated to the priesthood? I often do in my mind's eye. I have brought a chart with me on Aaron, the priest, and somewhere along the line I hope perhaps we'll give some ministry on it. But I can just see the day when Moses took his steps from that tabernacle door as the whole congregation were gathered before the tabernacle. And he went and laid his hands upon Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and he separated them. Nor the honour, the dignity, men that are now going to be fitted to move in the sanctuary, to be able to take this people up in worship before God, and to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Child of God, you have a far higher honour than any of them. Far higher honour. They moved in an earthly, says the New Testament. You move in the heavenly. They moved in a tabernacle that man pitched. Child of God, you're moving in a tabernacle that God has pitched. And as Mr. Hunter says, the place of our gathering is not the place of our worship. For today we've been gathered right before the very throne of deity. Move beyond the hall. Move beyond the brethren. See the priestly capacity God's placed into your hands. And see today, child of God, that here we are before the very throne. And if we've gathered for ministry, we've gathered that ministry might be for the pleasure of God. Acts 13 tells me that, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And there's something priestly in this today. And let me tell you, child of God, it's for the pleasure of God. And these men, they're going to come, and they're going to minister at the throne. They've got to have an offering. What are they going to offer? Ah, well, amongst their offerings, child of God, that which gave them strength, that which recovered them when sin came in. What are they going to present before God? Child of God, all they can present is a full Christ. That's all they can present. A Christ that has been a pleasure to the Father's heart. It tells me here they're going to bring the tenth part of an ephah. But will you see, they divide it, and they divide it down the middle. They're going to give half in the morning, they're going to give half in the evening. You see, our God, child of God, wants continually that there comes an offering from your heart and mine, morning and evening. That's so in chapter 28 of Numbers, isn't it? When the collective exercise of the nation, we discover Numbers 28 deals with the daily offerings, the weekly offerings, the monthly offerings, the yearly offerings. Not the offerings of individuals, that's the book of Leviticus. But the offerings of the nation, child of God. And says God, no matter what the saints of God do, you bring a lamb in the morning, you bring a lamb in the evening. You priests, gentlemen, you bring half of your ephah in the morning, you bring half in the evening. You see, God's ever wanting the devotion of his saints. He's ever wanting that worship should ascend, child of God, to the throne. And along with those offerings of the lambs in Leviticus, in Numbers 28, again, the tenth part of an ephah. Oh, he's getting priestly portions individually. He's getting collective portions. And I love when I go to the book of Numbers in chapter 28. After they're offering those daily offerings, you come to the weekly offering of the Sabbath. It says, beside the daily offering, he wanted a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening, but when it came to the Sabbath, child of God, you didn't forgo those. They were offered, and beside that, you gave the other offerings as well. And when it came to the monthly offerings beside it, God wants always more, you know. Sometimes we are very satisfied with little, aren't we? And we're satisfied with little we give. But take a look at that blessed man today. See all that he is to the Father. There's an omen of Christ. All his perfections laid up before the Father. Says the Father, take him. Feed on him, he'll give you strength. When failure comes in, he'll give you recovery. When you're moving in priestly activity, just give me Christ, morning and evening. And when the saints of God come in collective worship, and even on holy convocations like this, keep giving me more, keep giving me Christ. He means much to him, you know. And child of God, the more I can get a grasp of that blessed man, and the more I can present that blessed man, the better. For it's going to give pleasure to the heart of the Father, and he wants it through the whole day. But let's take a look, please, somewhat briefly at Numbers chapter 5. Because in the book of Numbers chapter 5, it's not now Christ the strength for the journey to feed on. Not for sin to recover me when failure might break out. Not for my service as I move in priestly activity. Still Christ in everything. In Numbers 5, child of God, is against the background of affections that are being tested. It's what's termed the jealousy offering. I haven't time to go into this chapter by any stretch of imagination. But the thought here is that a husband becomes suspicious about his wife's affections. And as he becomes suspicious about his wife's affections, he doesn't know she's failed. This is not like the woman in John 8 that was taken in the act. That's an interesting thing too, isn't it? Why didn't the Lord Jesus take up the stone, child of God? Why didn't he cast a stone in John chapter 8? For it was eyewitnesses that had to cast the stone. And the men that had been taken in the act, again, if I read the book of Deuteronomy correctly, I learn this, that their motives had to be absolutely clear when they came and brought someone who had been taken in the act before they could cast the first stone. And their motives were clear. It was the honour and glory of God that they were going to move under. But why did they bring this woman to the Lord Jesus? Were their motives clear? Now we remember, don't we? Moses said, what do you say, child of God? They weren't interested in the woman. They weren't interested in the sin. They weren't interested in the defilement of heaven. No, child of God, their motives weren't clear. And the Lord Jesus dealt with them. I think when he stooped upon the ground, whether he wrote to them what was in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, I'm not too sure. But child of God, he did expose the fact that the motives weren't clear. And the only men that could cast a stone were those that had clear motives. What they were seeking to do was to trip and to trap our Lord Jesus Christ. And he exposed them. They weren't there to judge the woman at all. They were there to judge him. And my Lord exposed it. And they had to go out. Well, he hadn't witnessed it, at least not physically. So he couldn't cast the stone, could he? It's an interesting thing. But here when we come to the book of Numbers and chapter 5, child of God, she'd not been taken in the act. There's just things had risen up in the family that made him think that perhaps her affections weren't right. You know, nowhere in the Old Testament, as far as I know, do we ever find a husband bringing his wife to the priest with a jealousy offering. Nowhere. Nowhere do we ever find a woman being tested as far as this is concerned. But I do wonder if we do in the New Testament, child of God. Because you see, what the man was doing was testing his wife's affections. When we come to the New Testament, I'm coming into the book of Corinthians in chapter 10. When the saints of God were sadly going outside and linking themselves with things they ought not to link themselves with. And the apostle says, ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the devil's table. The Lord's table is not the breaking of bread, you know. It goes far beyond that, child of God. You're always at the Lord's table. You are brought there through the blood of Christ in the moment of your conversion. The table is where you're brought into fellowship with God. And you're in fellowship with God 24 hours a day. And says, God, you can't be in fellowship with me and in fellowship with devils. You can't be a partaker of this table and those tables. And it says he's a jealous God. Oh, child of God, he's testing our affections. And he's going to see just what our affections really are. What are my affections like for Christ tonight, child of God? Are they what they ought to be? Could my Lord test my affections today? This man's going to test the affections. Will you see where they're tested? You'll notice, please, it's not the man that tests them. It's a priest that tests them. It's got to be priestly discernment. It's not your thoughts. It's not my thoughts. It's priestly thoughts that discern the affections, child of God. And I want you to notice he doesn't test them in the home. She's brought to the tabernacle. She's set before the Lord. Affections are going to be tested before the Lord. Oh, we'd all turn round and say like the apostle, wouldn't we, that we love him because he first loved us. But I wonder how much we love him, child of God. And I wonder if our hearts were exposed today. And with priestly discernment we were brought before the Lord. And the tenth part of barley meal is put into my hands. Barley meal. Well, the barley was that which was weighed before the Lord, the first fruits of the offerings, and I take it that the barley would speak of a Christ in resurrection. Child of God, all that that blessed man was here has now gone above. And the life that moved for the pleasure and glory of God and never deviated from it has all gone above. And now it's going to be put into my hands. And I've got to test my affections against the background of all that Christ was here. And all that Christ is now before the Father. You know, if affections were not right, her belly swelled, her thigh rotted. The belly speaks of the affections, doesn't it? The thigh speaks of the walk. She's going to take along with that barley meal, she's going to drink water mingled with dust from off the tabernacle floor, not just from anywhere, you know. Water from the labor, the word of God is going to be brought to the test, and dust from off the tabernacle floor. Does that speak of Christ too? That's brought that's a worm and no man and brought to the very dust of death. And Here it is mingled. I've got to partake of it. But here's a Christ that in all his life ever only did those things which pleased the Father. My need to do the will of him that sent me. If a man love me, let him keep my commandments. Child of God, that the world might know that I love the Father. Oh, there was love there. Never a moment did he deviate. Never for a moment were his affections ever turned aside. And I've got to put that in now. And I've got to take that man in all his humility and humiliation as he moved here amongst men, and it's going to attest me. For it's a test of what I am, Christ. I wonder, child of God, how I'd stand to that test today if I was brought before God. And if priestly discernment was applied and Christ was put into my hands, can I turn round and look up to heaven with a Christ there and say, I do always those things that please the Father. My meat to do the will of him that sent me. Thy will be done, not mine. Well, child of God, it's a high standard, isn't it? But as he is, so are we in the world. And what Christ was ought to be our portion here too. The tenth part. All the perfections of God's beloved Son. You need to feed on him for strength. If failure comes, it's going to be Christ that's going to restore you when sin breaks out. When you're moving in priestly activity, you take that tenth part, child of God. It's just Christ. Only Christ. Ever Christ. And it's Christ that's going to be everything to his people as we serve him here.